Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us this evening as we meet to study the Word of God. We pray that you grant us wisdom and understanding as we look at this topic of tithes and offerings and their relationship to worship. We pray that we might understand what your Word teaches and put into practice those things in our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first seven verses of the chapter. Now, brethren, we wish to make it known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Why do we take up tithes and offerings during the worship service? Is it just so that we can meet the budget of the church? Or is there a biblical reason for collections being made? Is there evidence that we've got in Scripture of tithes and offerings and all of that being proper in the worship of God? And how does God desire for you and me to give? So let's begin. This passage, we'll come back to it in just a minute, but let's begin by talking about the tithe for just a second. We are to give according to our ability, but from the very beginning, the whole idea behind everybody and everything is that we are to tithe. That's the absolute minimum. That's the least that each of us is to do. We are to tithe to begin with. And it is a proportional thing that we do. Each person gives his 10%, and so whether you're rich or poor, doesn't make any difference as long as you're at the very least tithing. The law of the tithe is found in Malachi chapter 3. So, Caleb, would you read Malachi 3, 8 through 12, please?
Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how will we rob you in your tithe and contribution? You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, to pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay, thank you. All right, so we have in Scripture, this is, you know, just the basic principle where the Lord tells us to test Him in this, and that He will pour out the windows of heaven. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out rich blessings upon us. And so this is something that God expects. Like I said, the tithe is the minimum. We find in Scripture that there are blessings to those who tithe and curses upon those who do not tithe. Greg, would you read Proverbs 3, 9, and 10? And Lorraine, Proverbs 11, 24, and 25, please.
Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Okay. 24 and 25.
There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but at least poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters himself, waters will also be watered themselves.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so we've got this idea of tithing, and of course, when we come to our day, there are folks who say the tithe isn't still for the church, that we shouldn't do this. Well, Jesus upholds the tithe while at the same time condemning what we might call a hollow traditionalism. Bruce, would you read Matthew 23, verse 23, please? Anise and cumin, yeah.
Cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Okay, so notice when Jesus is condemning, in Matthew 23, he condemns the Pharisees about a number of things that they do. Jesus does not condemn them for tithing. He condemns them for not doing beyond tithing, okay? Because that's what he says. You ought to have done this without neglecting the other things, without leaving the others undone. And so he said, you're so scrupulous that you get the scales out and you go to your spice shelf, your spice cabinet, and you tithe from the spices that you've brought in. Here goes a leaf over here, and here's a twig over here, and this is what you're doing. And then you are actually neglecting the main point of the law, which is justice and mercy and faith. And so he's saying you ought to do those things, but don't forget the tithing as well. So he doesn't condemn the Pharisees for tithing. He condemns the Pharisees for not doing the weightier matters of the law. Another thing to remember about tithing is a tithe is not a gift to God. It is God's tax that he imposes upon all of us for the use of his creation that he has given to us. And so everywhere we find God doing this. What this means is, and this is going to get me in trouble if anybody ever listens to this, the secular state, the government, has no right to tax property because the earth belongs to God, belongs to the Lord, and it's His. Doug, Deuteronomy 10, verse 14.
Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it.
Okay. And Lisa, Psalm 24, verse 1, please.
Now, while she's getting there, just as a note, that passage that Caleb read out of Malachi,
mm-hmm.
That's the only place in the Bible where God says, test me.
Yes.
Try me here and see if I won't do this.
Right. You know? Right. Okay, so God claims ownership of everything he has made. He claims ownership of the earth, the world, all of creation. He claims ownership of all of mankind. And so God has the right to set the requirements for what we ought to give. And so God expects us to give proportionally, and that minimum proportion is 10%. So can a Christian who pays less than 10% to God be honest with God in what he's doing is one of the questions. Ellis, would you read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, please?
Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside and store it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
Okay, thank you. So Paul was telling the Corinthians that when he comes to Corinth, that in the meantime he wants them to start collecting during the regular worship services, because it's talking about the first day of the week, so that's when they would have been meeting together to worship, that they began to lay something aside, and it talks about storing up as he may prosper, each one of you. The idea behind the tithe is that you give according to the ability that you have in addition to that. So the tithe is 10% of the increase that you have made. When you read the Old Testament, tithe is always on the increase of what you've got. And it should be collected, as Paul says here, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day when the church meets for worship. But God delights in his people doing more than that. That's, like I said, that's the minimum. And so we come to our passage that we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul commends the church for doing beyond that. Take a look at verse 3 here. The Macedonians, he's talking about the Macedonians, the churches in Macedonia. Verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Okay, so they're going beyond their ability. That sounds like an interesting thing to say. They were tried. The churches of Macedonia were tried with great adversity, but they continued to rejoice in the Lord. What was the trial? The trial was what Paul talks about in Corinth and several other places, persecution for the Christian faith. Caleb, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, please. Yes.
When you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia.
Okay, thank you. All right, so they received the word of God in the midst of much affliction. They received it with joy at the same time. Go on to chapter 2 and read verse 14, please. Okay, so here you've got Paul mentioning that these folks had suffered the same kinds of persecution they were a Gentile church, but they suffered the same type of persecution from their countrymen as the Judean Christians suffered at the hands of the Jews. So they're persecuted for the Christian faith, and this affliction, this persecution, led to the loss of material goods. This does happen. They were poor in the strictly literal sense. They lost their possessions under the persecution that followed their Christian faith. But their joy rose so high as to swallow up their sorrows, the way that Paul puts it here. And so when he talks about joy, he's talking about the spiritual consolation by which you and I as Christians, you and I as believers, are able to be sustained in the midst of affliction. So unlike unbelievers, the Macedonians didn't try to ignore their hardships with frivolous distractions. This is not bread and circuses. This is not stuff that's going on. This is not Netflix, okay? They're not trying to ignore their problems by just zoning out, but rather they didn't give in to their sorrow, and they didn't ignore their sorrow, because if they had given in to their sorrow, they could have been overwhelmed with grief. So what happens? Their consolation at this time in adversity is their certain knowledge of the love of God that they have in Christ Jesus. That's what caused them to be able to rejoice in the midst of all kinds of difficulty. That's what happens with all of us, that anytime we face adversity, what ought to get us through, what ought to enable us to go through, is a certain knowledge of the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. That's going to help us no matter what that adversity is, whether it's financial hardship, whether it's loss of loved ones, whether it's loss of job, or folks that have been hit by the hurricane, lost everything, all their material possessions. The knowledge of the love of God in Christ Jesus is the only thing that can sustain you in the midst of that. So, their joy at knowing Christ through the gospel caused them to desire to be able to do what they could to help meet the needs of other Christians that were suffering as well. And so he talks about their deep poverty in verse 2. Their deep poverty. And it's a term, it's a metaphor for taking a jug and turning it upside down and emptying it out. It's empty, okay? It's as though he had said that the Macedonians have been emptied of everything and they've reached rock bottom. There's nothing left in the jar. It's been turned over, it's emptied out. There's nothing left in the jar. And yet, in spite of that, their hearts are still generous and they abound in liberality. So the result is that they had enough to live on and more, and they gave what God gave them to the Lord and to the Lord's people. And so they haven't got anything but what God does provide for them, they are willing to give to others. Liberality is the opposite of miserliness. Miserliness, of course, is being mean and grudging about giving to anybody or spending anything. John Calvin said about this, "For what makes us more close-handed than we ought to be is when we look too carefully and too far forward in contemplating the dangers that may occur. When we are excessively cautious and careful, when we calculate too narrowly what we will require during our whole life, or, in fine, how much we lose when the smallest portion is taken away." Okay, so he's saying there's some folks that just, they try to calculate exactly what am I going to need for the rest of my life, and if I don't have it, I just panic over it, and I couldn't possibly give anybody a penny because I'm going to need every single penny between now and the end of my life. That's what he's saying, that the attitude that some folks have. So Calvin's describing the person who goes beyond biblically legitimate caution and preparation for the future and becomes so obsessed with what could happen that he wants to hold on to everything he's got right now for fear that if he gives anything away, he'll lose everything. Okay, there has to be a balance, and this obviously is going in the wrong direction. The biblical attitude is found in the person who depends for his blessings upon the Lord, and therefore a person who knows that the Lord is going to bless him in Christ has his mind set free from fear, and therefore his hand is open to give. Calvin, once again, from his commentary, "Slender means, nay, poverty, did not prevent the Macedonians from doing good to their brethren. What excuse, then, will the Corinthians have if they keep back while opulent and affluent in comparison to them?" So he's saying, take a look at these Macedonians. They've got nothing. And now look at yourselves. In comparison, you've got everything. How could you possibly withhold anything when they're so liberal in their giving? That's his argument here. So giving beyond your ability means looking at the needs of others, recognizing that your own resources are not adequate to meet that need, and yet trusting that God will somehow use you together with others to help meet that person's need. And so you give joyfully, you give willingly, you give sacrificially out of your own lack to meet the desperate need that somebody else has. A giving heart will seek opportunities to give also. And the Macedonians didn't wait to give. They begged for the privilege of giving. They wanted to be able to do that. Whose turn? Greg, Romans 15:26, please.
for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem.
Okay. So here are the Macedonians, and they haven't been asked to help. They came forward on their own, and they begged for the opportunity to help. And so Paul is just saying how much more shameful it would it be for the Corinthians to remain inactive in the face of need, even after they've been admonished. So here's a group of people. They don't have anything, and they said, we want to help. And here are the Corinthians who have, by comparison, a lot of stuff, and they're saying, I'm not too sure about this, you know. So they're holding back, and that's his admonishing them. The point is, a willing heart seeks to aid others, while a stingy heart has to be begged and pleaded with to do its duty. And so they saw that there's a fellowship, the Macedonians did, a fellowship in ministering to the saints. They wanted to be in on this through their giving, and so they begged Paul to allow to be allowed to help. The opportunity of contributing to help fellow Christians was considered an advantage or a privilege instead of a burden or a duty or a responsibility. So how they gave themselves is remarkable. If you take a look at it, in 2 Corinthians 8, he says that, verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So they gave themselves to God first. Their commitment to God is the key in all of this giving. Lorraine, Matthew 22, 37 and 38, please. It's the great commandment, the first and great commandment. Okay, thank you. Okay, so your heart commitment to God is key when it comes to giving, and it is, after all, the first and the great commandment that we're to give ourselves and in love to the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So no Christian virtue can be found apart from giving yourself to God first. You can't imitate the graces of others and have any value from them if you're not first rightly related to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you have to be given over to God as his own child before you can begin to be of use to him. He can still use unbelievers to accomplish his goals against their will. He does that. Read Habakkuk, how he uses an enemy nation to punish, as Habakkuk says, we're more righteous than they are. Well, yeah, they're going to get theirs too, but you're going to be punished this way. So, sometimes God does use those who are in rebellion against him to accomplish his will. But what happens when he does that is that person or that nation doesn't benefit from it. Think about Pharaoh. He certainly didn't benefit from all of his rebellion against God. But God used him anyway in the deliverance and showing forth his power and his deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. So the Macedonian Christians start at the right place. They give themselves to God first through the Lord Jesus Christ. They sacrifice everything that they are to the Lord because they have received the grace of his salvation, and therefore they're at his disposal to do anything as his instruments. They're ready to do whatever it would take to glorify him. And so this heart commitment is where you start. It's the key to everything that they do, is this heart commitment to the Lord. And in addition to having a heart commitment to the Lord, there has to be a heart commitment to others as well. That's the second great commandment. Whose turn is it? Bruce, Matthew 22, 37 to 40, please.
And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay, so the second commandment flows from the first commandment. And they've committed themselves to the Lord, and now these Macedonians are ready to serve him in any way necessary. And they're ready to pour themselves out as drink offerings to God on behalf of his people if necessary. And so this type of giving that Paul's talking about here is a demonstration of the state of your heart. The Corinthians are humbled by the giving of the Macedonians. The Macedonians had little, but they gave beyond their ability. The Corinthians had great gifts, and yet they had given little. And here's this irony that we find here. Here's this greatly gifted church that is falling behind in the grace of giving. And they're being humbled by folks that have practically nothing. Okay, so let's put it together here. Collecting offerings is a legitimate part of biblical worship. They're to be taken during the regular meeting of the church on the Lord's Day. God expects the tithe to be the very least amount that you give. It's his tax and his due. It's 10% of the increase. And it's merely giving according to your ability. So everybody has the ability to give 10%. Don't argue that you don't. Now, I do know. I'll have to tell this story now. It depends on how you approach this, too, because I know a family. I'll talk about two families in seminary. Husband and wife. In both situations, the husband was in seminary and the wife was working in a secular job to try to help support the family. So all the money that both husband and wife brought in went toward either paying the rent and paying the car payment and paying for the tuition and all that kind of stuff. And both couples made about the same amount. There was a difference between these two in that one of the couples had determined that they would tithe. And so whenever they got a paycheck, they tithed from the first fruits. In other words, they gave immediately, sat down and wrote a tithe check, and gave immediately off the top. The other family got really excited when they got a paycheck, and they went out to eat. And they waited until toward the end of the month, and then they discovered they didn't have any money left to tithe. What happened was, and so they didn't tithe. Okay, so the second couple is not spending their money wisely. They're not tithing, and they can't live on 100% of what they've got. And what often happened was, the fourth week of the month, that first couple that got the same amount to begin with and tithed often fed the other family and themselves during that fourth week. Okay, God is a gracious God. So this type of thing does happen. And I personally have seen that, so I know that it does take place. So tithing is just giving according to your ability. But giving represents your commitment to Christ and to his church, and therefore it's a representation of your faith. And so you and I are exhorted by Scripture to give beyond our ability. And we do that when we give sacrificially to meet the needs of the people of God. You give out of love for Christ and his church, and he makes the little that you have more than enough to meet your need that happens to be there, and also helps you to meet the needs of others as well. So how does your giving show the condition of your heart? Does your giving show love for God and love for his saints by the example of liberality? Or does it show miserliness by withholding what you could give to God and the church out of fear that you can't live on what's left? And the whole argument of Scripture from page one to the end is trust God, tithe and give generously, and God will use your little to build his kingdom and to spread the gospel. Yes, sir. Anything?
You said something.
Yeah.
You said you give your tithe on your income.
Right.
If you got a business, so you're going to pay 10% of everything that comes in, or 10% after the input? In other words, the net.
Yeah. This is a big argument that people fall into. You know, net or gross is what the question is.
Yeah, no, not really. Not what he's asking.
That's not what you're asking?
Business of
yeah, why does this do with apples? You buy 10 apples at 10 cents a piece. You pay a dollar. You sell those apples for 20 cents a piece. You got $2. You made a dollar.
Yeah.
What's your increase?
A dollar.
And you pay 10 cents.
All right.
You know. You don't pay on the $2 because you got cost of business. You got to factor out the cost of doing business.
Right.
Postage, you know. All
well, let's don't take his argument to your paycheck.
No, that's different.
Yeah, don't take it to your paycheck. I'm going to pay off my tithe on the net. You pay your tithe on the gross on your paycheck, but in the farm that I have, it's my net after I've taken care of all my input.
Absolutely.
Right, that's what the Old Testament teaches. I mean, that's the way that this works. Well, it's always the increase.
But it also says on your firstborn or your,
right.
your calves or whatever.
Right.
And that's where I get a little crossed up.
Okay.
I have a cost of producing that.
Right.
All those calves.
Right. If you're going to take it literally the way that the tithing was, then if you've got 10 calves, you owe God one calf. I mean, that's the way, that's just it. You just owe God one calf. No matter what it cost you to produce that calf, you owe God one calf.
But that's where my cash comes from, to pay for the upkeep of that cow.
Right. But you've got 9 other calves to take care of the cow.
That's not consistent with what you just said.
It's not. What am I?
Factor out you pay a tithe on your increase, which is what is net after your business expenses.
That's how I've approached it.
Now the other thing you were talking about,
right?
You and I used to know a good doctor, and he and I butted heads for
net and gross. Yeah.
Yeah, he said you tithe on what's left over after the locusts eat it.
Right.
And the locust is the federal government and the state government. I said, oh, no, you tithe.
Where does it say that?
No, it doesn't say that. He said that.
Thank you very much.
Yes, that was, yeah. There's been a lot of discussion as to how to practically apply this in a situation. In an agrarian culture in the Old Testament, the simple formula was you've got 10 lambs, you give one to God. I mean, that was just the simple thing. You have 10 new lambs born, then one of those belongs to God. And there was no discussion of what it cost to feed the other 9 lambs or the ewes and the
and. I had any input costs.
True, and that a bunch of
they
yeah.
Didn't
have a veterinary. They didn't have a vet, they didn't have a fertilizer bill, they didn't have a feed bill, they just ate what was out there in the woods.
Yeah. This is one of those situations where I'm just going to have to say, all I can tell you is what Scripture says on it, and that is, you got 10 calves, you owe God one. And that's all I can tell you, is that's what it says. So.
I think you're
a pro. Yeah. I don't. Am I being? If I'm being inconsistent, I'm not seeing it. So please show me if I'm being.
I'll tell you what I did. I'm not trying to brag.
Remember what Micah said.
Yeah. I pay 11% on
okay.
whatever I bring.
Okay.
And at the end of the year, when I do my taxes, and what goes that I just reported, if I made a profit after all my input and depreciation. If I made $100, then I pay 10%.
Okay.
If I lost $10,000, I don't take $1,000 back out of my tithe.
Yeah, no, I understand. Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
I've already paid my tithe, but if I have shown a profit and I haven't shown a loss on my income tax, whatever that profit is, that's what, and I've done it one time.
Okay. Well, that's... It sounds legitimate to me. I mean, it certainly does. It sounds legitimate. So.
More than my tithe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
So. I don't tithe on everything that comes in off those cows when I sell them, but tenth. Fertilizer company's going to go to tenth.
Now the locusts are at it here.
And when I went to the sale barn, got 10%. Down to nothing. I'm going, why do I do all this stuff?
Character building.
Okay.
Here's an interesting one.
Yeah.
If you tithe on the gross, which is what you're supposed to do, that means your Social Security, you put money in, but that's after tax money. After tithe money. You've already tithed on it.
Yeah.
You get 65 or whatever age and start getting that money back. You've already tithed on it. You know, it's so. Well, I'm just out telling you how to do it.
Yeah.
Now, when I get to a point where I'm getting back more than I ever put in, that's another story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm getting ready to approach that too when I retire because, you can almost argue against that because there's a matching fund that the government puts up for health care, and I haven't tied on that matching fund. I haven't paid on that matching fund that went into my retirement. The part I paid, which is out of my gross, I've already tied. But how are you going to figure out how much the government subsidized that?
Yeah, that's different.
Like your TSP account, the first 3%, you put in a dollar and they match it with a dollar. And after that, you put in a dollar up to a certain percent, they match it with 10%.
Just pick a percentage that's, and be liberal when you do it and say, okay, of this, 50% of it or whatever, pick a number.
So I got to determine once I retire what my, I don't want to do it, even if I don't know what it's about then.
Well, that's what Robert does too.
Yeah. It's just,
I figure I
can't outgive God.
Right. You can't outgive God. And the general principles that are set forth in Scripture are simple principles, not compound interest and all kinds of other stuff that you're talking about. So it's just the general simple principles of giving, of a tithe, and then giving generously. And that's just basically it. So, okay. I am not a financier. So I wish I could answer some of your questions, but you probably are way beyond me in asking some of them. All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've talked about tonight. We do thank you, Lord, for the way in which you provide for us. Far beyond our expectations, and certainly far beyond our worth and our deserving any of these things. And so, Lord, bless us to have generous hearts. Bless us never to be struck with a spirit of miserliness, but always to be liberal in our giving to you and to those who are in need. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.